Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans? And the 11th chapter is where we will spend most of our time in our study this morning. Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans is actually the most detailed, the most complete discussion in the New Testament of God's justification of men and women by faith. The Apostle Paul sets out in this letter, in at least the first 11 chapters, to discuss the means by which God set about to justify men and women. And he does that by beginning to show that all of mankind was in need of such justification. There'd really be no point in discussing how justification is accomplished if nobody needed to be justified. And so he makes his point that this is a subject that really applies to everyone, that every single person needs to be justified. And he discusses this within the context of really two groups of people, those who are Jews and those who are non-Jews, or those who are Gentiles. And he shows that there's no advantage of one group over the other, that both groups, the Jews as well as the Gentiles, needed to be justified because of a common problem that they had. Regardless of their ethnic background, they had a common problem, and that was sin. And sin needed to be forgiven. Sinners needed to be justified. And so Paul says, here's how it happened. And this goes on, as I say, for a discussion of 11 chapters. And in the course of that discussion, Paul brings up a subject that is discussed even to this day and time. And that is there any advantage that the Jewish nation has in regards to their relationship with God? Is their justification accomplished by some means different than that of the Gentiles' justification? Do they even need to be justified? Or by virtue of the fact that they're of the Jewish nation, are they in right standing with God? And as I said, he makes the point that that they needed to be justified just as much as did the non-Jewish population of the earth. But I want to focus our attention this morning on these several verses in the 11th chapter, in which Paul raises another question that is oftentimes discussed today. And that is not so much, is there an advantage to the Jews, but rather, are they a people who, because of their rejection of Christ, have now forfeited any hope of being justified with God? If you look in the first verse of chapter 11 in Romans, he says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Well, why would he raise this question? And the reason for raising the question goes back into chapters 9 and 10, where he has set out the case for the fact that the Jewish nation had rejected Christ. And the end of chapter 9 in verse 32, He asks the question as he begins this discussion. He says, why? Because they did not pursue it. That is, they did not pursue righteousness with God. They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The stone of stumbling, of course, was Jesus himself. And he says they had stumbled over Christ. They rejected the Christ. And then as you get into chapter 10, and the first few verses of chapter 10, he continues that line of thought and says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So you see, he's made the case that here is the nation of Israel with no advantage, no position of preference in God's estimation. They have rejected the Christ. They are guilty of sins. They need reconciliation with God just as much as do the Gentiles. Should this lead us then, by virtue of the fact that they are guilty of having rejected the Christ, should this lead us then to the conclusion that God then in turn has rejected them and there's no hope for them of attaining any kind of justification with God? That's his question in chapter 11 and verse 1. And his answer is, may it never be. This of course, is not true. And then he begins to give three explanations or three examples of why we should not draw this conclusion that God has rejected the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Christ. He says the first example of why this is not true is a personal example. Notice the latter part of verse 1. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, Paul says, now I'm not telling you that the Jews as a whole were rejected by the Lord because of their rejection of their national rejection of Christ. I'm not telling you they have no hope of salvation. He says, I'm a Jew. So the first illustration of how God had not rejected all of Israel was by virtue of the fact that here you have this Jewish man, Paul, teaching the gospel of Christ. We won't take the time to review the life of Paul. I hope that you're familiar with his life because it is a study of God's justification of men and women. Here was a man who, in his days before his conversion to Christ, was as ardent an opponent of Jesus, a man who was as committed to opposing the ways of God as anybody else. He did it in ignorance. He did it in good conscience. But nonetheless, he was an opponent to the ways of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and following on down through about verse 16 or 17, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As Paul lays out there in his letter to Timothy what God had done for him, how God had been merciful towards him. And he describes himself in his former days, before becoming a Christian. He describes himself as being a man who was a blasphemer, who was a violent man, who was a man who was dedicated to the destruction of the ways of Christ. Now, he goes on in those verses then to say, but yet God showed me mercy. My whole point to you is just this. Paul, both there in 2 Timothy and here in Romans chapter 11, in both instances, he lays his life out before us as example of the fact that God, in His mercy, can save anybody. And that's true for those who were Jewish or Gentile. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're struggling under the miscomprehension that somehow you have been so bad, you have done things so poorly in your life that God can't possibly forgive me, you are mistaken. And Paul is saying in both of these passages, you are mistaken. I am an example, he says, of the fact that God forgives people who are woefully opposed to Him in their past life, but who now want to be right with Him. God forgives them if they will come to Him in obedience. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your ethnic group is, what your social standing is. It doesn't matter who you are. God forgives those who will come to Him. So, the first point Paul makes in answering this question, has God rejected Jews? His first point is, no, I'm a Jew. But yet I stand before you as one who is reconciled to God by virtue of my faith in Christ. But he goes on then and not only appeals to his personal example, he appeals to a past example as well. He says, God, verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God, listen, against Israel. You remember Elijah, the prophet? You remember the old story in 1 Kings chapter 18, how he goes up to Mount Carmel and he faces the prophets of Baal. There's one against hundreds of prophets, and he, along with God, of course, demonstrates that the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, is the one true God. You remember that? What we oftentimes forget is in chapter 19, after that great event, Queen Jezebel has threatened the life of Elijah. I'm going to kill you, she says. And he flees into the mountains. And he's in the midst of despondency. He's in despair. He says to God, I'm the only one left who is trying to serve you. I wish you'd just take my life and end it. And God says to him, no, Elijah, there are yet 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, that's the story that Paul is alluding to here. And verse 2, it's very important that we notice this. He says that Elijah made his plea to God against Israel. That's exactly what Elijah was doing when he said, I'm the only one left. He says, God, the whole nation's turned their back on you. None of them stand for you anymore. I'm the only one, so take my life and do with them what you want to do. But it was a plea against Israel. And he says then in verse 3, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They've torn down thine altars. I alone am left. They're seeking my life. But then Paul says, but what is the divine response to him? Well, the divine response was, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now here's the lesson. Here's the point Paul is making from the past. He said, not only does my personal experience show God hasn't rejected Israel, but this past example demonstrates that this, in that there is always a remnant. There was a remnant in the days of Elijah from the people of Israel. Even though Elijah would argue against the nation as a whole, there were yet some within the Jewish nation who were still loyal to God. Now what Paul is saying is just this. Same's true today. While Paul says, we can look at the Jewish nation and accurately say they rejected the Christ, that's true. As a nation, they rejected him. But, he says, the fact of the matter is, just as was true in the past, in the days of Elijah, so it is today. There's still a remnant from among the Jewish people who still seek God's ways. All we have to do is remember Acts, the second chapter, and the story of the day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached by Peter and the other apostles. And there were 3,000 in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 from among the Jews who believed that gospel about Christ that was preached, and they turned in obedience to him and they were saved because of that. There was still that remnant. There's still that portion of people from among the Jews who are looking for God's ways and are willing to follow them. So Paul says, not only is there my personal example that God hasn't rejected all the Jews because I'm a Jew, and not only is there past examples for us to learn from the fact that among God's people there have always been that remnant that have sought God's ways, but then he also says there is a third example, and it is that of the present. In the same way, he says in verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Do you see what he's saying is? Here is the present situation. It's just like in the days of Elijah. There was a portion that was still loyal to God then. There's a portion from among the nation of Israel that's still loyal to God now. Those that were disloyal, those that rejected His Christ, their hearts have been hardened. They turned from God, true enough, but not all did. And that demonstrates, he says, that God hasn't rejected Israel as a whole. He's saved some from within Israel. Well, now, he continues his discussion about this, following on, and we're going to pick up in verse 11, because Paul is a wonderful teacher, and he provides, as he often does in his letters, he provides what I'm going to call a perfect picture of the way God has redeemed people, not only from among Gentiles, but also from among Jews, and how that relationship between those two people ought to exist. He begins in verse 11 and says, I say then, they did not stumble, that is Israel, what he's just discussed, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now, what Paul is saying here is, now, he says that the nation didn't stumble so as to just fall completely and be completely rejected, is the idea. He says, no, that didn't happen. He's already shown how that didn't happen, that they weren't all rejected. But he says they did stumble. And their stumbling, that is, in their rejection of the Christ, that became an opportunity for non-Jews to hear the gospel and to be saved. And this, in many ways, is a pattern that is demonstrated in Paul's own preaching. If you turn back to the book of Acts, and in the 13th chapter, in verses 44 through 46, I want you to notice something that happened in the course of Paul's preaching that happened virtually everywhere he went. Verse 44 of Acts 13 says that the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is to the Jews. It was spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, go back to Romans chapter 11 again and see that what he described in those verses 11 through verse 14 was that the rejection by the Jews, generally speaking, their rejection of the gospel became the opportunity for the Gentiles. And Paul demonstrated this in his practice of preaching. He preached to the Jews in the cities. When they would hear it no more, he says, okay, I'm going to go preach to somebody who will listen. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles now. And so the Jews' rejection became the Gentiles' opportunity. But notice what Paul says there in Romans 11. He says that as this gospel then was preached to the Gentiles, it became kind of a reverse opportunity almost. When he says that the preaching to the Gentiles stirred some of the Jews to jealousy, and the opportunity became once again to persuade some from among the Jews to accept the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and save, look at verse 15, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. That's an important phrasing there. Because in all of this, what Paul is setting forth is the fact that Israel always, the nation of Israel, always had the opportunity to hear and heed the gospel. And on the basis of whatever portion of that nation was willing to accept that gospel, on that same basis, God was willing to save them. If some of them, as Paul says here, actually happened, if some of them would respond to the gospel, those were the ones that were saved. If the whole nation had responded, the whole nation would have been saved. But the fact, as Paul lays it out here, is that the whole nation didn't respond. The nation rejected, generally speaking. But on an individual basis, some Jews accepted the gospel, and as a result, they were saved. Now then, this introduces then the situation. Of you have some of the Jews who have accepted the gospel, and then Gentiles, again, some Gentiles, certainly not all Gentiles obeyed the gospel. But you have people from two very distinct and different groups obeying the same gospel. What's going to happen with these two very disparate groups? Well, what Paul sets out then in the following verses in this picture is of, the way he puts it in the book of Ephesians, is of God taking of two men and making one new man. He takes of two groups and he makes one. He expected the Jewish converts and the Gentile converts to come together as one in their faith in Christ. Look in verse 16. If the first piece of dough, that would have been the Jews. If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. If the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, remember, he's talking Gentiles here, as we see back in verse 13. Some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. The picture that he paints is here of a tree. It's an olive tree. And you get this picture of this tree representing the Jewish nation. And going all the way back to Abraham, the days of Abraham, there's the roots of this tree. And God, using faithful people all through those centuries of the development of the Jewish nation, this tree grows. Now we come to the time of the gospel, the time of the Messiah. And he comes, but some of the people in this Jewish nation rejecting. He says these are branches that were broken off. But he takes branches from a wild olive tree, Gentiles, and he grafts them into that tree. And they become one with that tree. They become part of it. Those branches draw their sustenance from the same roots. And he says to these Gentiles, these Gentile believers, don't you become arrogant. You know, I suspect that there was a tendency, a real tendency among Jewish converts as they mingled in local churches with Gentile Christians and Gentile converts. I suspect there was a real tendency to look down upon these and say, well, you Jews, you're the ones that rejected Christ. I mean, even Peter on the day of Pentecost, as he described the crucifixion, accused the house of Israel for having crucified the Lord and the Christ. I suspect there was a tendency among Gentile believers to look down upon the Jews. And what Paul says is, don't you be arrogant and forget the fact that it was through this nation of people that God worked out this purpose by which you've now been saved. You need to remember. You need to remember how God used that nation. And you need to remember that those who are in Christ, who were Jews, were in Christ in exactly the same way you became into Christ, you Gentiles. And of course, the reverse was true also. The Jews had to remember that the Gentiles were there by virtue of the same plan of God. You, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You know, isn't it interesting how many times in the New Testament Christians are warned against becoming arrogant and haughty? Verse 19, he's saying, you be careful that you don't say, well, God pruned this tree in order to put us in here because, you know, we're so good and we were so important that he got rid of some of those other branches and he put us in there. He said, no, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off. Why? Was it because you're such a great branch, he needed to have you in that tree? No. They were broken off, he says in verse 20, for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. I want to tell you something. If there is a verse in the Bible that argues against the idea of once saved, always saved, it's this verse. He says, you stand by your faith. He says, you be careful you don't become arrogant and boastful and haughty, and you end up in your unbelief being broken off and removed from the tree, just like those Jews who were broken off and removed because of their unbelief. Here's the whole point. And I know you're going to say, well, David, why did it take you this long to get to this? Well, it's because I'm a preacher and it takes us long to get to... Here's really the whole point. What it all boils down to is just this. Jew or Gentile, you're in this saved relationship with God on the basis of your faith in Jesus. That's the whole argument he's made in this letter about the way that God justifies men and women. It is by virtue of their putting their trust in Jesus. Jew and Gentile alike, you're in this tree because of your faith. You stand by your faith. Lose that. Lose that confidence in Jesus. Replace it with arrogance and boastfulness in yourself. Lose it because of doubts. Whatever the reason, lose your faith and you'll be removed. Once saved, always saved is the imagination of men. It is not from the Word of God. We stand by our faith, by our confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. But you stop and think about that for a moment. And go back to those first three points. that Paul made? How was it that he became the example of one, a Jew, who had been reconciled with God? It's because he became a man of faith in Christ. How was it that those 7,000 in the days of Elijah stood strong as a remnant of God's people in difficult and trying circumstances? It was because they remained in their faith in the God of heaven rather than the gods of Baal and others. How was it that that present day remnant that he spoke of, verse 5 and following, how was it that those who were Jews stood reconciled with God? It was not because of their descendancy from Abraham. It was because of their faith in Christ, their trust in Christ. We stand by our faith. Are you standing reconciled with God today by virtue of faith in Christ? Are you part of that tree that Paul describes here in Romans chapter 11? Have you been grafted in to the people of God because of your faith in Jesus? If not, you need today to be grafted in. If you understand that Jesus is God's Son, and based upon that faith, with the confidence that He alone can save you from your sins, if you'll come then repenting of those sins and confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized to wash the guilt of those sins away, calling upon the name of the Lord with trust and confidence of His deliverance, then you'll be grafted into that tree. And you can begin today to stand in your faith. But please, do not leave here thinking, I've done so much bad in my life that God just can't forgive me. And I can't be reconciled to Him. For what that says is, you believe that Jesus is not capable of saving you. That your sins, your misdeeds are greater than He is. And what a tragedy that would be. Won't you come to Him and allow Him to save you today? We pray you will while we stand and sing.